Before the break, we were looking at that phrase and also some women for which we saw applications both on a level as a congregation and as an individual, especially in marriage relationships, as to why there should be harmony if the Holy Spirit is present. But dearie, who are these women that followed Jesus during his preaching travels? Luke introduced them in a very interesting way, in that he did not immediately give their names, rather he provided first a description that explains why these women followed Jesus. They were the women who have received special attention from Jesus Christ, in that they were beneficiaries of his physical and spiritual deliverance. It just happened that the emphasis of Luke at this point was on the physical deliverance of these women. Therefore, Luke described them as those who have been exorcised of demons or who have received miraculous healing, as in the clause of Luke 8:2, where we're studying, who have been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Now, it is not Luke's intention to give more details about the nature of the miraculous deliverance of these women, but to inform us that they have received special grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. For after all, not every demon-possessed person or every diseased person was healed during Jesus' earthly ministry, so that these women were recipients of healing from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a testimony to the special grace that they received. But there is more. These women were those specially ordained by God for the function that they they were functioning with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, they were not the only women who were beneficiaries of Jesus' ministry, but only the ones who were mentioned here and described here as Jesus' special followers, because that's why God has chosen them to be. The only explanation again is that because they were ordained, and that's why they became part of this ministry at this point. Now, having given us a general description of what drew these women to Jesus, Luke then identifies three of these women by name. The first woman mentioned was Mary Magdalene, or Magdalena, in the next statement of verse 2, where it says, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Now, Mary Magdalene was first identified probably because of the fact that she was one of the first witnesses to the resurrection. Otherwise, it is difficult to determine why she was first listed. But who was this Mary Magdalene anyway? Now, this is an important question to consider because of misrepresentation of this woman in the church history or in the history of the church, and also because she has become an interesting figure in modern times. Mary Magdalene has become an interesting figure in modern times. Now, one reason she has become an interesting figure at this present time, especially here in the West, or more so in the United States, is because, is due in part to the fictional book, that novel that is called Da Vinci Code, with its conspiracy theories, that was written by Dan Brown. The novel is written in such a way that many think that the novel is non-fictional. And so they believe the conspiracy theories that the novel presented. Of particular concern are those various claims of the novel about Mary Magdalene. So let me mention to you three of these claims and look at them, because they have caused problems. Some of you have had much of it during in the news, and I understand the movie is coming out or something, or has already come out, I don't know. But I think I had something of that in the news. Well, let's just look at some of these claims. A first claim in that book is that Mary Magdalene was the wife of Jesus, through whom he had a daughter. Most of you have heard that. Now, the author on page 244 of the book writes, and I quote him, "One particularly troubling theme kept recurring in the Gnostic Gospels. Mary Magdalene, more specifically, her marriage to Jesus Christ." End of that quote. So you see what he's saying? That Mary was the wife of Jesus. And that has been on the news for some time. Now, there are certain facts to consider in debunking that claim. First, none of the three Gnostic Gospels in the Nag Hammadi Library. Nag Hammadi, N-A-G, Hammadi is H-A-M-M-A-D-I, Hammadi. Now, that library was located in Egypt. That is, it contains what we call the Gospel of Philip, the Gospel of Thomas, and the Gospel of Truth. Now, none of these contain any reference to any marriage between Mary and Jesus. If this were true, as we will expect, the Gnostic Gospel, the Gospel of Mary Magdalena, would have actually contained this information. But this was not the case. So you see, even when it says the Gnostic Gospels say that, and I'm saying that when you look at those Gnostic Gospels, they don't say that. But you know, sometimes I think people write this since once they come to Christianity, it doesn't matter. They just write things, even though it cannot be proven or anything. They just say. Of course, you know who is they dare not do that. You know that? So I have to tell you, the Muslims, they wouldn't do that to their Quran or anything that has to do, because they're all afraid. With Christians, it don't really matter. Anything goes. But then, anyway, in any case, we understand we have the truth. We don't want man to fight for us. God does his job. If he can defend his name more than any one of us can. So we don't take arms to go fight these things. But anyway, you need to take the arm of knowledge of truth. The second reason we know that's myth is that the Bible nowhere contains this information. That's it. Bible nowhere says that. This first claim of Jesus being married to Mary Magdalene will naturally lead to a second claim that Mary Magdalena was a constant companion of Jesus. Therefore, in page 246 of his book, the author had this to say, and I quote him, "The Gospel of Philip says that the companion of the Savior is Mary Magdalene. Christ loved her more than all the disciples and used to kiss her often on the mouth. The rest of the disciples were offended by it and expressed disapproval. They said to him, 'Why do you love her more than all of us?' As any Aramaic scholar will tell you, the word companion in those days literally meant spouse." In other words, he's telling us that Aramaic scholars tell that the word used here, the translated companion, means spouse. Well, this claim has several difficulties. The Gospel of Philip is not written in Aramaic, but in the Coptic language, a late form of Egyptian language, dialect, so to say. Actually, the text is a translation of an earlier Greek text and not even Aramaic. Now, this aside, Aramaic scholars tell us that no Aramaic or Hebrew word for companion normally translates into spouse in English. So even what he was talking about, he didn't even know what the experts say about the Aramaic word used. And even then, in the Greek text, the word used, koinonios, K-O-I-N-O-N-O-S, koinonios. Now that is the word translated companion. It also means partner. That is the usual meaning. And it's not the word that you would expect to be used for a wife. Gune. Some G-Y-N-E and some transliterated G-U-N-E. Gune. That's a Greek word that should have been used for a wife, not companion, as a claim. Now, another difficulty of this claim is that the Gospel of Philip was written 200 years after the time of Jesus. And all the Gospels that we're dealing with, every one of them was written within the first century, a few years after Christ left. And a portion of the Gospel of Philip, chapter 66 of that Gospel, verses 33 through 36, that this claim is based on, is broken in the manuscript in the sense that it is damaged. That means we don't know what's in it. The broken text makes it difficult to determine with certainty the part of the body where it is purported that Jesus kissed Mary. It could be in her cheek or the forehead or the mouth, so that the exact location of the kiss cannot be determined with absolute certainty. Even then, there is nothing sexual about this kiss, even if it had been true. See, there is this problem of trying to interpret the Bible with our present cultural practices. So here people try to project their practice of kissing on the mouth in a sexual way to the kissing practice at the time of Jesus. But it is not normally the case for the ancient people to kiss in a sexual manner in public as it is often done today. So we take how we live today, we project it to them. Now, it was as something you never have seen in the ancient world. They don't show an affection in a form in public between a husband and a wife. They don't do that. Anything that will even remotely suggest any kind of sexual relationship is not done in public in the ancient world. So how this man can take all that, what he sees in the present world, and project it to the time of Christ, I don't know, except the master that's behind him. Now, there's really one more difficulty with this second claim. It is that the Bible, again, nowhere states this claim. Mary Magdalene, as a companion of Jesus, was always present as one of the many women who accompanied Jesus during his earthly ministry. The only time that Mary Magdalene was ever alone with Jesus Christ in the New Testament record was after Jesus' resurrection, reported in the Gospel of John. Now, the particular conversation of Mary Magdalene during this period is quite telling in itself. That conversation will actually debunk all those myths. This is what I'm referring to, John 20, verses 15 and 16. John 20, verses 15 and 16. This is what it says, "Woman," that doesn't sound very romantic, does it? Okay. "So, woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now, Mary did not address Jesus as a husband, but as a teacher, which makes it difficult to deduce that there is anything but a spiritual relationship between her and Jesus. It is inconceivable that a wife will address her husband with such a technical term as teacher in such a situation. You know what I'm saying? Well, let me try to paint it a little bit. Can you imagine a woman, a wife, you just went to witness a funeral service and the body of your husband was put in the grave and you saw it and you left. 3 days later, here he walks inside your living room. First of all, you have a heart attack to begin with. But let's just say you didn't. Now, it's inconceivable to me that you'll call. Let's just say your husband is some kind of whatever profession that's. You won't call him by that name. You call him whatever pet name that you call, right? So, that Jesus, Mary didn't say anything but teacher. That in itself should make any thinking person who is not clouded by the devil to realize that that could never be true. So that's why I say that in itself tells us a whole lot. Besides, in Mary's previous conversation with the angels in the tomb of Jesus in verse 13 of the same chapter, she addressed Jesus as my Lord. Now it would seem though that if Mary was Jesus' wife, that she would have said to the angels that someone has taken away the body of her husband. But that's not what she said. Instead, she said, they have taken my Lord away, my Lord. Now, you know, people are always, they go into those little things and say, well, yeah, but the Greek word translated Lord could also mean husband. It could be translated husband. Yes, it could, but only if the context, because the word means Lord. But if there is something, if a woman has been mentioned as a wife, and then the word Lord is used, then it means a husband. But in this context, it's not so. So even then, they try to make people think that they are Greek experts, and they confuse people. So the point remains that Mary Magdalene did not use a term to show that she was a wife to Jesus. Her relationship with him is that of her her Savior. Hence this second claim of Mary being a constant companion of Jesus in such a way as to imply a romantic relationship between them is totally false and baseless. A third claim of the same author of the Davishi Code is that Jesus appointed Mary Magdalene to head the church. And I'm going to quote in part in pages 247 and 48 where the author writes, and I quote, "The Gospel of Mary Magdalene reveals that Mary was given instructions by Jesus on how to carry on his church. As a result, Peter expresses his discontent over playing second fiddle to a woman. According to the unaltered Gospel of Mary and the Gospel of Philip, it was not Peter to whom Jesus Christ gave directions with which to establish the church or the Christian church. It was Mary Magdalene. End of quote. Now, we'll continue why this becomes important, even worth our time. Now, the Gospel of Mary is not really concerned with Mary's leadership role as such in the church. Peter is portrayed in that book as challenging Mary's question or Mary's claim of receiving a special revelation from the Lord, since her claims or the claim revelations described there were strange ideas. You know, these Gnostics people were people who claimed to have had this special revelation from God, that all the others were wrong, that God gave them this special thing. And they wrote some of this nonsense that we find today. In any case, similarly, the Gospel of Philip says nothing about Jesus commissioning Mary to be the leader of the church. In fact, this claim flies at the face of the direct instruction from the Lord to the Apostle Peter about the care of the flock of Jesus, as we will note later on. Now, it is this leadership question that has made this book an interesting one with those that are opposed to women who are opposed to leadership role of men in the church, as I will note later on. Because when people do things, they have to have basis. They have their basis. And their basis is a distorted thing like this book here. And they say, if you read the Gospel of Mary, that's their basis for saying, yeah, women should be leaders. And we'll come to that in a minute here. Now, there is, of course, another misrepresentation of Mary beside the claim from this man that we should mention, and that is that she was a prostitute. Now, we have already mentioned how this misrepresentation arose from the confusion about the identity of that unidentified woman in chapter 7, that Jesus forgave her sins, and that it was the Pope Gregory the Great in AD 591 that actually for the first time called Mary Magdalene a prostitute. Now we have been dealing with the misrepresentation of Mary Magdalena, but based primarily on the so-called Gnostic Gospels. Because everything I've quoted come from the Gnostic Gospel in terms of Brown's book. So what actually does the Bible say about this Mary? Put it in another way, what facts do we know with certainty about her? Now, the only facts that are certain are those in the Bible. So let's look at what the Bible says about this woman. First, Mary Magdalene was a beneficiary of exorcism by Jesus. This is indicated in the next clause of verse 2, where we're starting, in the 8th chapter of Luke, where it says, from whom 7 demons had come out. 7 demons. Luke did not specify when this exorcism took place, as that added nothing to his description of Mary Magdalene. It was only necessary for us to realize that she had been relieved of the torture of demons. It is bad enough to be tortured by one demon, but 7? So that must have been a very distressing experience for Mary. And so you can understand part of her appreciation. Second, she was one of the women present during the crucifixion of Jesus, when the men took off and ran away, except for maybe one or two. They were all in hiding, but she was one of those standing somewhere at a distance, according to Matthew 27, verses 55 and 56. It says, many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene. So we know that she was at a distance. She was near the cross, even though at a distance. So she saw what actually happened. Third, while still in Matthew, we're going to go there, but there we'll find that she, along with Mary, another Mary, was present at the burial of Jesus. Look at verse 59, the same Matthew 27. Verse 59 says, Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene And the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb, so that we know that she saw the body of Christ laid to rest. Fourth, she was one of the women who were also eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Now, in company of other women, she had gone to the tomb of Jesus soon after the Sabbath, according to Matthew. Since you have Matthew, look at chapter 28, verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1. It says, after the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Then after an angel assured them of the resurrection, the women, rejoicing, left to return to the disciples when Jesus met them on their way and instructed them to go and inform his disciples of his resurrection. As we read, look at verse 8 through 10 of Matthew 28. Matthew 28 verse 8 says, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Now I guess those who, try to make all this claim, forget this. Say they worshipped him. And these are Jewish women. And they know idolatry is no. They have been cured of it. Tell them, they remind you, 70 years in Babylon cured the Jews of idolatry. So they wouldn't have been worshipping it. So for this woman to bow down and worship does not mean, at least in my mind, will show that she sees Christ as nothing but God. And that will remove all kinds of thinking that these people are floating around. Sure enough, a woman should worship the husband, but not this kind of worship. Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Now there are facts that we know, as far as these ones I've given you. These are the facts that we know about Mary Magdalene. Yet, she has become now, a tool in the hands of women who advocate leadership role of women in the church. See, that's why this book has gained popularity. And the gospel, the so-called gospels, and one of, I hate to tell you this, but that's true. One of the people who have made this study of these gospels is Gnostic gospel. Their lifetime paid scholarship, as they call it, is no other than a woman in one of the Ivy League schools. And that's all she lives by. Digging and trying to find everything she can about these other gospels, as they call it. The Gnostics gospel. So you can see why we have a problem. And they say that's our basis, even though the basis is wrong. So it is argued that because Mary Magdalene was sent to the disciples of Jesus Christ to announce his resurrection, that she is the fourth or the foremost apostle. That's the argument of one of the popular children, one of the children of a popular evangelist. Runs around and says that. Now, one problem with that claim is that Mary Magdalena was among the women who were sent to announce the resurrection of Jesus according to Matthew's account. So, according to this time, at least to this claim, it is difficult to see why she, Mary, and not the other Mary, Mary Magdalene, was chosen as the chief apostle. And even then, the word apostle, as applied to Mary Magdalene, could hardly be taken in the technical sense of the 12. The 12 apostles were individuals called by Jesus personally, but we have no record of Mary Magdalene being called by the Lord as a disciple. Now, John's record, or John records in his gospel, of the clear instruction of our Lord to Peter about taking charge of the church. And I'm referring to that exchange between our Lord and Peter after his resurrection in John 21. Let's just look at verse 17. John 21. Verse 17 says, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now that's a clear instruction from our Lord, as John records it here. Therefore, it is wrong to use Mary Magdalene as a proof for women's leadership role in the church. Now it's even worse to appeal to the Gnostic Gospels in support of the so-called Mary's struggle for authority within church against the male leadership role. Now it is my honest belief though that the women who push for leadership role in the church are actually being sponsored by the enemy of God's truth in order to undermine the very truth that they purport to hold. By this I mean that since the Bible nowhere assigns a leadership role to a woman in the church, that to say otherwise will be undermining the Bible. Now Jesus went against social norms that conflicted with the truth, such as allowing these women companions. So if he wanted a leadership role on the part of women in the church, he would have appointed a woman among the 12. He would have done that. So my point is that it is an attack of Bible's authority to reject that women were not assigned leadership role in the church. I know it is getting to be very popular today, especially here in the United States. Now, just because many people do things doesn't make it right. And you know, it's really coming down to, it is scary. But what I mean by that is, it's come to a point in this country now, and many parts of the world, where people fiddle with the Bible. What I mean by that is, well, you remember the time I always talk about menu-driven Christians? Those who pick and choose which one they like, and leave the other. And they don't, there's no way they get around the Bible. It says you don't do that. You don't give. Then they find, oh well, that was Paul's idea. You know, when Paul said, I don't permit this. He said, oh yeah, that was Paul's idea. But they then go another place and say, yeah, but that's what the Apostle Paul said. If they can't make up their mind, well, that tells me their source is wrong. So here is a point that I'm trying to make. We are in danger in this country, and which all of us here should also guard against, and that is this. You either believe that the Bible is completely the Word of God, or you don't. You can take part of it as being from God and the others not. It's either all or nothing. And that is the danger that we are facing today. And so many people will go and they say, well, you know, this is Paul's opinion. That's Peter's opinion. Or Paul doesn't like women because he wasn't married. Only because he's teaching through the Spirit what they don't like to hear. Now, here is something that you and I should always realize. We don't know why God does certain things. I know for a fact that there are many women who are more intelligent than men. Many. In this scholarly world. I know that. But you see, God knew why he chose men to be the leaders in the spiritual realm. So, what do? Our position should always be, it's not because the world, you know, follows certain trend, but what does the Bible say? Whatever the Bible says, that's what we stick by. It doesn't matter how unpopular or how antiquated that means us or makes us. Or people say, well, you're still living in the Stone Age. We're now in the 21st century, going to the moon and all the rest of them. No, the Word of God doesn't change. So what the Bible says remains the same. It doesn't matter. It doesn't depend on culture. It doesn't depend on time. It is what God has said, and that's what we should stand by, regardless of the fact that you do see many things happening to them. Now, why has Mary Magdalene, though, become such an important or interesting figure in the history of the church after the second century? Now, I suggest three possible reasons. First, Satan, who wants to undermine God's word, is behind every attempt to make this woman what Jesus never intended in his association with her to be. That's one reason. Satan is behind it. Secondly, probably because she was the only Mary that was not associated in a close association or one who associated with Christ, but was not in any form or shape identified with another man. See, that's part of the problem. Because, you see, the other women by name Mary, there are several of them, they were given in the gospel. They were identified either with a son or a brother. Remember Lazarus? Brother Mary. Or a husband. But not so with Mary Magdalene. She is the only one. No male is associated with her in any form or shape. So, she became now a target for discussion of truth about her relationship with Jesus Christ. She probably had no male relatives to be identified with. So, she was identified with her town. Actually, Mary Magdalene is really from Magdala. So she's from a town called Magdala. And that's why we got Mary Magdalene. Though there is also the possibility that because of the paucity of data in the Bible about her, then it is easy to make all kinds of conjecture. Because there is very little said about her in the Bible. So far, we have only identified Mary Magdalene as one of the women that Luke reported accompanying Jesus during his earthly Galilean ministry as he prepared to move towards Jerusalem. The second woman identified by name is Joanna, who was described as the wife of Cusa, according to the first sentence of verse 2, where we're looking at verse 2, we say Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Now Joanna was again mentioned in connection with being an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we do not know anything about the husband except that he held an important position in Herod's administration. Therefore, she was probably identified here to show that some women with means were part of the team of Jesus. In other words, there are some things that sometimes you hear those things, they say it's people who maybe they say not highly educated, or people who they say the country folks, they are the people who believe the Bible. You know, this kind of thing. But really the truth of the matter is, by bringing this woman and she's in the seat of power, that's probably to say, yeah, there were also powerful women with Jesus. Therefore, that's why I say she probably was identified in that way. Joanna was either a beneficiary of exorcism or that of healing. She probably was also instrumental in bringing the gospel to those in power in Herod's administration using her position as the wife of Herod's official. The third woman whose name is given is Susan. Again, we know nothing more about her other than she was a beneficiary of exorcism or healing by Jesus. Furthermore, she must have been well known among the early church that Luke felt it was necessary to mention her name at this point. Now, because these three women that were identified by name, there were other, of course, other instruction makes us realize, although they identified by name, there were other women that actually were with Jesus Christ. That's why the next in verse 3 says, and many others. Now, these women had two things in common. They were followers of Jesus because they received some benefit from him. In addition, these women provided support for Jesus and his disciples, according to the last sentence of verse 3, where it says, these women were helping to support them out of their own means. Now, this way you can see, they were pretty powerful women as a group. Now, it is not clear as to the full nature of this women's support. It could be financial, and we suspect it is part of it, or other services that will include waiting at the table for Jesus and his disciples. We just do not know the full detail. Luke was more interested in communicating an important truth that Jesus had taught previously, which is that a person who receives forgiveness should demonstrate his appreciation through action. That's what Luke was more interested in focusing, to come to that point. So we can see that these women, they have received spiritual and material blessings from the Lord, so they felt compelled to show their appreciation through providing some form of support for his ministry. Now, having shown you, we don't know exactly how they supported the ministry of Jesus, but whatever way it was, it must have been something unique. Because, as I mentioned just before break, you have women who by every standard shouldn't be sitting together with men in that culture, let alone being companions with Jesus. But because something has happened in both in the men and the women, the social norms meant nothing. They got along together because Jesus was the center. And that's why I emphasize just before the break, why your focus should be Jesus Christ. Because if your focus is Jesus Christ, there will be harmony in everything around you if you follow or be around those who follow the same truth. That is to say, I started by saying, like in this congregation, there should always be harmony. If indeed everyone is believing what will be coming out of this pulpit. If everyone is living by it, there should never be infighting. And that's like, you know, the proof here is these three women mentioned and the disciples. And that's why I drove it down to the home life where, you know, if peace exists in your soul and you have the right relationship with the Lord, then one way you show it, you show appreciation, is how you interact with spouse, for example. Now, you don't give what you don't have. If you're restless and you're disturbed on the inside,
guess what? You show it to your spouse, to your children, whoever is around you, that's who receives it. So you must have that harmony first between you and the Lord, and then there will be harmony between you and somebody else. And in fact, that's the promise of the Bible, that when we are at peace with God, even our enemies will be at peace with us. That's a promise. So that means that you and I, looking at what is happening here, must realize that Christianity is something totally new that God brought into this world to make those who shouldn't get along to get along fine with no problem because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So all I'm saying is in this particular case, these women were compelled by the appreciation for what they have seen to support the ministry of Christ. So I hope that you then understand that what Luke wants you and I to comprehend is that it is our responsibility to support those who are involved in preaching and teaching ministry. Such action is one way of demonstrating that we appreciate our salvation and that we are concerned for the salvation of others. So let me then end by asking you, do you associate with your fellow believers regardless of their social standing? You only can answer that. Do you use your position, like this woman here, to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you supporting the ministry as a way of demonstrating your gratitude for your salvation? I trust that you can answer these questions honestly before the Lord, because these things weren't written just so we can read a story about three women whose names are mentioned following Jesus Christ. No, they were given so we can see the harmony that can come when Christ is the center, and to see our responsibility in supporting the ministry and advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not really come to know Christ as his or her Savior. If you're such a person, we want you to recognize that Christ had you in mind when he went to the cross. He knew that left on your own, there's nothing you can do. You don't have the power to do anything that will impress him. So Christ went to the cross, took care of your sins, and when he finished paying for your sins and my sins, he said it's all finished, it's paid for. And when he said that, the only thing left is faith in him. That's why the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What are you believing? You're believing that he is the Son of God who went to the cross, died for your sins, so that you can receive forgiveness. You're believing that he is that one, the very God, who not only gave himself up, but proved his deity through his resurrection on the third day. And that's why you believe him, that he is the only way. Because as the claim of Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you want life, trust in Christ, and you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us to think in terms of harmony, and also to rule, to see our responsibility in support of ministries. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.